You'll find it in the New Testament, in Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Our theme for this morning will be the secret of contentment. So our focus will be verses 12 through 13. Or 11 through 13, but we'll read all of Philippians chapter 4 just now. And let us give our attention to the reading of God's own holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
As I intimated, I want to address you on the subject of the secret of contentment this morning from Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And so we'll read these verses once again. Just now, if you have your Bible open, you can turn to these verses, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through to the end of 13. Apostle Paul speaking here, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me.
Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, the Bible calls us to be content. And so this morning, as I said, I want to take as our theme the secret of contentment. And it's this secret that the Apostle Paul had learned in the midst of the ever-changing circumstances and challenges that he faced in his own life. And it was a secret that he wanted the believers in Philippi to learn as well. And so in the course of writing to them here, to thank them for the gift that they had sent him while he was in a Roman prison cell, he gives them what is perhaps the greatest statement in the New Testament on the subject of Christian contentment. And we have this statement recorded for us in the verses which we just read, verses 11 to 13 of Philippians chapter 4. And so it's these verses then that we want to focus on just now. And as we look at them together, we'll consider three things. The first thing we'll look at is the search for contentment. Then secondly, the school of contentment. And then finally, the source of contentment. Well, firstly then, let us turn our attention to considering the search for contentment. You see, contentment is something that everyone desires. It's something that everyone seeks in life because everyone wants to be content. And yet, how very few people today actually seem to be content. Content in their circumstances, content with what they have or what they are in life. And it's fascinating, we have more of everything in the 21st century. We have more wealth, we have better medical care, we have more prosperity, we have more opportunity. We have multiple times more than almost any generation in the history of the world. And yet in spite of it all, it seems that we are no happier or content as a result. In fact, I think it's true to say we're living in a world that is permeated by a spirit of discontentment. And contentment seems to be a very elusive commodity in our world today then. But of course, it's hardly surprising that that is the case. You and I, we live in a world that is designed to foster a spirit of discontentment. In fact, much of the business world, the world of media and advertising today, it works hard to try to make us constantly discontent so that, of course, we will buy their products, keep the economy healthy. And so we'll be told that something is new and improved so that we'll feel dissatisfied with what we already have. They'll try to make us think then that we have less than the best that is available to us, that somehow we are behind the times without having the best and the latest of things. Or they'll try to get us to develop a more is better mentality that makes us think that to be truly satisfied and content in life, we must have this particular product or gadget, and that we can't possibly be content without these things, because you see, more is always better. And of course, the same is true when it comes to things such as gambling institutions or the lottery, for example. I mean, what do they do? Well, they'll show us pictures of what we could be doing with the winnings of the lottery or the gains of gambling. And you see, they're deliberately trying to make us feel dissatisfied in life by constantly playing to our greed. Because you see, they want us to buy into the lie that we're not significant. Our lives, they are not complete if we don't have the best and the newest that this world has to offer. And in spite of the warning of the Lord Jesus against covetousness then, the fact that he tells us in clear and uncertain terms that one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. How many people are searching for happiness and fulfillment and contentment in the attainment of these very things? And many people are endlessly searching for contentment
and satisfaction in life then through the acquisition of wealth or material things. It's not hard to understand then why it is many people never do attain to a state of true or lasting contentment. You see, these things simply cannot make us content. For most people, no matter what they have, they always want more anyway. Makes me think of Lord Congleton, who's a godly man in the UK. Many years ago, one occasion he overheard one of his servants remarking in the kitchen. She said, "Oh, if only I had £5, I would be perfectly content." And pondering her statement, he decided to himself, he said, "I think I'd like to see someone who's perfectly content." And so he went to the woman. He said he'd overheard what she had said in the kitchen, and he wanted to do something about it. So he reached into his pocket. He took out a £5 note, and he gave it to her. And she thanked him profusely for doing so. But as he went out of the door of the kitchen, he paused for a moment at the door, unknown to her. And as soon as the woman thought he had gone, she began to complain to herself, "Why on earth didn't I ask for £10? And you see, is that not so often the problem with looking to material things for contentment? We're never satisfied with what we do get. Enough is never enough. You see, the more we get, the more we tend to want. Because you see, as the writer of the Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 30, the human heart by nature is like the leech's daughter. It's always crying out, give, give, or more, more. Well, tragically then, many people, they are looking to material things in an attempt to find contentment. And maybe even you're one of them. But then there are other people, they're mistakenly searching for contentment through the acquisition of things such as power, position, popularity in life. You see, they imagine if they can just come into possession of these things, that will make them truly content. Or they seek fulfillment and contentment perhaps in the kind of job they have, or in the relationships they have with others, how many friends they have, how high up the corporate ladder they manage to climb. Because you see, that's how they measure success and meaning in life. Or there are others who seek contentment in the pursuit of new experiences, in things such as religion or a particular philosophy or way of life. Because perhaps they have come to the realization that external things have never brought them true or lasting contentment in life. And so they're searching for an inner peace or state of mind or consciousness that they think holds the key to abiding contentment. It's interesting that the word content that Paul actually uses here, it's a word that is taken from the pagan Stoic philosophers of his own day. And as I'm sure you know, the Stoics, they were a group of Greek philosophers who emphasized detachment from all desire, total indifference towards outward circumstances, whether painful or pleasurable. And you see, the key to contentment for them then was self-sufficiency, an attitude of independence from all things and even from people. And so they associated the word with the idea of self-sufficiency then. You see, they believed that an individual had everything they needed in themselves to make it in life and to rise above its challenges. And that we can do anything we want then, just so long as we put our minds to it. And of course, that's the same kind of rhetoric you'll hear today from many popular motivational speakers. You'll even hear it from some mega church pastors. And you see, many people, they still think like that today then. But you see, the Apostle Paul wasn't one of them when he used this term borrowed from the Stoics. He wasn't using it to mean that we're sufficient in and of ourselves to meet the challenges of life. but that we can do so only in the sufficiency that is ours in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul knew we are complete only in Christ. And Paul knew then that to look to anything or anyone else for contentment other than Christ and for sufficiency in life, it would ultimately only lead to disappointment and despair. Because you see, all other things in life, they are subject to change. They are unpredictable at best. They may be here today and they may be gone tomorrow. And you see, Paul had learned then by experience that his sufficiency in all things, that true contentment in life, it was inseparably bound up with a deep, soul-satisfying relationship to his faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus. And while he was very conscious then that his outward circumstances in life may have been constantly changing, he knew that his all-sufficient Savior would never change. And thus he could be assured that his grace was sufficient for him in all things and at all times then. Isn't that why in the face of the many trials and tribulations he did meet with in life, he could say in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, "None of these things move me." Because you see, he had proved the faithfulness of his Lord and Master Jesus Christ. He had proved the sufficiency of his grace and his power in all circumstances, over and over and over again in the school of experience. And that's what I want to move on to think about in the second place then, as we consider the school of contentment. For notice as we get into our text here, Paul says in verses 11 and 12 of Philippians chapter 4, he had learned in whatever state he was to be content, that he knew then how to be abased. He knew also how to abound, for everywhere and in all things he had learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And you see, what Paul is saying here then is this, that genuine contentment in life, it's not something that comes naturally to any one of us. It's not something that you and I are born with, nor is it something that is acquired by some sort of holy zap from God. It's not something either that God simply gifts to us as soon as we're converted and brought into a state of grace. Rather, it's something he's saying that is acquired and learned in the school of life as we walk with Christ each day, as we learn to take his yoke upon us, as we learn to walk in step with his Spirit, whom he has sent into the hearts of his people to produce this wonderful state of inner peace and contentment that passes all understanding. You see, true contentment is something that is worked in us by the Spirit of the living God as we learn to submit to him, as he seeks to lead us and guide us and uphold us in all of the varied experiences of life that he brings us to. And it's not, friends, something that we attain by searching for it then, as though it were some sort of commodity floating out there in the ether, something that we simply need to find and discover and take hold of and make our own. No, contentment, friends, is a spiritual byproduct of a life lived in intimacy with God in Christ by the Spirit. And it is an altogether supernatural thing then. But you see, it is produced in the midst of all of the everyday occurrences of life and our experience in this world. You see, friends, this world is the school in which God has placed you and I so that we might learn, like Paul, just how sufficient his grace and power are, no matter what our circumstances may be in life. And you see, God doesn't promise to shelter us from the harsh realities of life in this world then. He doesn't promise to wrap us up in bubble wrap and mollycoddle us and eliminate all of our problems either. You see, that's not got part of God's curriculum for our lives. You see, Christianity is not the subtraction of problems in life. Christianity is the addition of power to meet those problems in life. And that is what Paul had been taught in the school of contentment then. Because you see, he had discovered the sufficiency of his God, of his grace, his power in all of the circumstances he found himself in. And of all people, Paul certainly knew what it was to experience life in all of its extremes. You see, Paul had lived on both sides of the street, as we like to say. And Paul would have known what it was like to experience abundance and plenty then. Remember, as Saul of Tarsus, he would have been a very wealthy man. We know he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. We know he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In fact, he tells us in Galatians that his position as a Pharisee in Israel, it brought great monetary rewards, so much so that he excelled in his religion far above anybody of his own age. And we know from historical records that when you were a Pharisee, it brought great monetary rewards to you. And you see, affluence was the station of Paul's life prior to his conversion then. But of course, as he tells us in chapter 3 of Philippians and verses 7 and 8, the things that were of such importance to him, he counted them all loss for Christ. Indeed, he says he counted all things for loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord, for whom he had suffered the loss of all things. He counted them as dung, that he might win Christ, that he might know him. And of course, these were not empty words on the part of the Apostle Paul. We know how much Paul did suffer for Christ. We read about his sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he speaks there about how he was frequently in prison and in deaths often, how he had received from the Jews 5 times 40 stripes save one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 he was stoned. 3 times he says he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he was in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by his own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And friends, what ups and downs then the Apostle Paul had experienced in life. But you see, he had also experienced the richness of God's grace in the midst of these things. Because you see, in God's school, they were all designed by God to shut him in to his God and his Savior, to reveal to him the sufficiency of his grace, and that God's strength, it is revealed. It shows itself most perfectly and effectively in the midst of all of our weakness and our need. And you see, that's why Paul was ready to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10, he would rather boast in his infirmities so that the power of Christ might rest upon him. And therefore he took pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. You see, he knew when he was weak, he was strong. And you see, your and I problem in life is never that we're too weak.
It's always that we're too strong in our own estimation. And you see, Paul realized in life then what was this, that God was at work like a master craftsman in and through all of the things that concerned him. And he knew that God was working purposefully and intentionally then in all that he permitted him to experience. Because you see, all of these things were specifically designed by God to train him in godliness and in faith, to wean him away from depending on anything else in life for contentment or satisfaction, and to bring him on in his knowledge of God and in the reality of the power and the sufficiency and the strength of his grace in all of the varied circumstances in life. And that God would be to him his only true source of strength and sufficiency in all of these things. And friends, I'm becoming more and more convinced the greatest need we all have in life, in this new year ahead of us, is to see and savor more and more of God and Jesus Christ, to yield to his Spirit so that he can show us more and more of what we have in Christ if we are in him. But you see, it is only as we keep our sense of sufficiency centered in the Lord Jesus, who and what we are in him, as Paul did, that we will be initiated into the secret of true and abiding contentment. You see, only then will we be empowered to experience the same prevailing consistency of contentment that Paul did in all of the challenges, all of the changes that we face in our own lives. And that brings us then in the last place to think more about the source of contentment. And from what we've already said, it should be evident what the source of our contentment in life is. And it's not to be found in our circumstances or in anything else, but in our God, in our relationship to God through Christ by the Spirit. And you see, friends, if we wish to discover in actual experience the joy and blessedness of true contentment, then this is what you and I need to learn to recognize. We must learn to see all things in life in relation to God then, believing that nothing happens by chance, but that everything is ordered and controlled by the hand of our loving God, and that he is intimately involved in all of the details of our lives, the good and the bad, the positive and the negative, and that he has ordained not only what happens to us, but when it happens, how it happens, where it happens, what happens before it happens, and what happens after it happens. You see, when we look at life that way, through the lens of faith, we can be still and content in the knowledge that God is God, that he will do what is right and best for us. When we trust in him, and when we commit our way to him in faith. Some of you may be familiar with the name F.B. Meyer. Well, listen to what he says about what it is like to be in the will of God and to know it no matter what happens. He says, all is of God and God is good. Every wind blows from the quarter of his love. Every storm wafts us nearer the harbor. Every cup, though presented by the hand of Judas, is mixed by the Father of our spirits. It is not possible for a man to be thrust by his brethren into the pit unless God permits it. And therefore we may say with Joseph, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And then he says, habituate yourself, O Christian soul, to believe that not only what God appoints, but what he permits is in the sphere of his will. And if it is His will for you to be full today and empty tomorrow, to abound today or to be abased tomorrow, then He has a reason, though He may not tell it to you. And because you know that the reason satisfies Him, you may be content. Well, friends, that is the first thing we must learn about the true source of contentment in life, then. It is produced in our souls as we learn to bow our hearts and minds to the will of God, to rest by faith in His providential care. For we see and believe that all of the conditions of our lives, they are from the Lord. And you see, the question for you and me then, as we do look out on another year that has opened up before us, is this: are you and I willing to let God be God in our lives in 2023? Or do we intend to tell God how to do His job? You see, we can be God or He can be God. And there's nothing in between these two options. But you see, as long as we try to be God, we'll be miserable. We'll only be frustrated and discontented. Because you see, you and I, we were not made to run the universe, not even the little patch of life that we call our own. And we'll never be content or happy then until we do surrender our right to run our own life. We learn to let God be God in all things. You see, when we do that, like Paul, we'll be able to go on to say, as he does here in verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do everything that God calls me to do. I can face everything He brings me to. I can fight every battle He wants me to fight. I can obey every command, endure every trial, overcome every temptation placed in my way. How? Because I have discovered the bliss that when I have no plans of my own, but to see the will of God being progressively realized in my life from day to day, then I know, as this verse means, God will pour the strength and sufficiency of the life of Christ into my soul continually. And you see, when that happens, then I will know the joy and blessedness of possessing and experiencing the abundance of life which the Lord Jesus came into this world to make me to know and to enjoy. For you see, in Christ, who is my life, I have available to me all of the infinite resources of my infinite God. And therefore, I can face the future without fear, knowing His strength is sufficient to make me more than a conqueror in all of the varied circumstances of life. Friend, what circumstances possibly can ever arise that are too much for our Savior to enable us to face? And little wonder then that Paul tells us earlier in this same chapter to rejoice in the Lord always, to be anxious or careful for anything. Because you see, he had discovered the secret of true and abiding contentment in life, that it is found in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, friends, when we have Him, this is wonderful. When we have Christ, we have all things in one. And thus we can say with absolute confidence that whatever the future may yet hold for us, our God shall supply all of our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, friends, let us go forward into another year then, with our lives centered upon Christ. Let us look to Him as our all. Let us trust in His all-sufficiency. And let us rest in His promises and His unfailing love and care, believing that in Him He will be to us all that we can ever need in this year ahead, and that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. You see, friends, it is in these things that the secret of true contentment is to be found and experienced. Amen.